أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، واللعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. الصلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. Last night we began a series of discussion on the subject of how to end negative suffering. And based on the feedback I got from a number of the mu'mineen, it was a little heavy going and a little deep in terms of philosophy and psychology. But it was important that we establish a base and get that grounded initially. And tonight, inshallah, we will build on that with a lot of examples and experiences in life that we can relate to before we move on to more new material tomorrow, inshallah. A very quick recap, just to remind ourselves. We started off by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8, verse 24, is inviting us to that which will give us life. And we distinguish life as not being the same as birth. And we said that it is possible for a person to be born but not to be alive. We went on to say that a person can truly be said to be awake and conscious and alive when they are so connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is this inner peace within them that cannot be disturbed, no matter what physical suffering or emotional suffering is on the outside. And the loss of this inner peace is what we call negative suffering. And we talked about the different types of suffering with examples. And we said, any kind of suffering which is negative in its own self, such as anger, anxiety, fear, hatred, resentment, stress, worry, boredom, depression, these are all forms of negative suffering. And that if a person acquires the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person eliminates these negative forms of suffering, then it is possible for a person to go through life suffering a tremendous amount on the outside, but having a peace that cannot be disturbed. And when you speak to a lot of people about spiritual purification and enlightenment and evolving spiritually, you will find that the key concern that a human being has is not so much to have mystical powers and abilities. Most human beings, it is of course of interest, and one will always be curious to know how to achieve such powers. But at the end of the day, a human being is not so concerned about being able to fly in the air or walk on water or read people's minds. Those are all nice to have. The real thing that a human being wants to know is how to end. Can handle suffering. They can handle the death of a loved one. They can handle the news that they are now suffering from an illness because of which they will die in a few months. What they cannot handle is the fact that this suffering appears to be so meaningless. What was the wisdom behind my father or my mother or my child dying, for example? And as a human being begins to struggle with this, that is really the key thing, that I can manage suffering, but I need to find meaning behind it. What is the meaning behind suffering? And inshallah, if time permits, we will get to that. So, again, we talked about some of the causes of negative suffering. And we said some of the key things were, we have an outdated method of resolving problems. The second thing was we tend to live in the past or in the future more than in the present. And the third we said is most human beings are trapped in their mind and they identify themselves as being the thinker inside them, when in fact the real me is the person who is behind the thinker. When the thinker no longer believes to be that is me, then what remains is the real me. And it's very difficult to attain that status, but inshallah we will talk about methods of attaining that. So tonight what we want to do inshallah is discuss, yesterday out of these three methods of suffering, we talked about the first one, which was the outdated method of solving problems. And we said when we were infants, we learned some bad habits, that when you have a problem, because we were so helpless, we developed some techniques of solving a problem like crying and kicking a fuss and so on. And many of us do not go beyond that. We do not learn the art of communication and we tend to still use those same methods to resolve problems. So we gave an example of that. And we said that another comment that I didn't make with regards to this problem of outdated methods is when somebody behaves in a manner that is immature, what we say to them is, stop being childish, isn't it? Now notice the word, stop being childish. Why do we use that word? It obviously offends somebody, so that works in one way, is to perhaps offend the person, stop being childish, stop being immature. But stop being childish means stop acting like a child, because that is how a child resolves problems. And you are not a child. Okay? Now, somebody sent me an email that was, I thought, interesting, and I just want to share some passages in it for you. And I want you to see that at the end of the day, all human beings want the same thing they had when they were children, except that human beings are trying to regress instead of progress, and that is where the problem lies. This email that someone sent me is entitled, The Resignation of an Adult. Okay? And this is an adult who says, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I have other things to cover, but just to give you an idea, he says, I am hereby officially tendering my resignation as an adult. I have decided I would like to accept the responsibilities of an 8-year-old again. Then he goes on, and he says, I want to think M&Ms are better than money because you can eat them. I want to lie under a big tree and run a lemonade stand with my friends on a hot summer day, and I want to return to a time when life was simple, and so on and so forth. I want to think the world is fair, that everyone is honest and good. I want to believe that anything is possible. I want to live simple again. Now here, listen to this. I don't want my day to consist of computer crashes, mountains of paperwork, depressing news, how to survive more days in a month than there is money in the bank, doctor bills, gossip, illness, and loss of loved ones. So he goes on, then he says, so here is my checkbook, my wallet, my car keys, my credit cards, and my 401k statements. I am officially resigning from adulthood. And if you want to discuss this further, you'll have to catch me first, because tag, you are it. Okay? Now, what do you see in something like this? What is this person trying to say? That I am tired of being an adult. Because we associate the responsibilities and the problems we go through life as being something that you have to face as an adult. And that if you could be an 8-year-old again, you wouldn't have to go through all this stress. And what I'm trying to share with you in these 5 nights is that it is possible to have the same peace and the same happiness and the same tranquility that an 8-year-old has without actually regressing and giving up the sense of responsibility that we should be having. If you can recite aloud, Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So that was the first cause of suffering, that we use an outdated method of solving problems. The second method of solving, the second cause of our suffering was that we live in the past or in the future instead of the present. And the reason for that, we said, was because the mind is trying to fool us into believing that it is really me, it needs to keep constant mental activities going. And the mind has established that there isn't much happening in the present. So to live in the present means to die. The ego is threatened by the present. So it needs to constantly live in the past, using blame or depression or anger, or live in the future using stress and worry and anxiety and making all those mental movies that we talked about, right? Now, and there is so much noise taking place in the head that we miss out on life itself. That's where we stopped yesterday. So our normal state of existence, which is the case of most human beings, is that we live in the future or in the past instead of the present. And this appears to be so normal that we don't see any problem with it, when in fact it is a very big problem. Now, I'm going to make a statement that will sound a little odd. And the statement is that the past and the future do not have a reality. They are an illusion. What is real is only the present. But what do we mean by that? What we mean is that it is impossible for you to have any experience in the past or in the future. Can you see something in the past? No. You can jog your memory, bring something so vivid in front of you that you actually begin to see it, but when you are seeing it, it's the present that you're seeing it. Can you smell something in the future? Can you hear something in the future? You may be able to use your imagination and think of something in the future to such with such intensity that you actually feel that sense. But when you feel it, you are feeling it in the now. Now, one of the questions that I was asked yesterday was, but time and again we have to deal with the future, right? If I have to pay a bill, for example, are you telling me I should live in the present so much that I don't wait and I don't pay the bill until the actual time to pay the bill? That's not possible to live like that. If I'm managing a project, I have to think about the future. And what we are trying to say here is that you can deal with the future when there is a need to deal with a practical issue. But you don't have to make a problem out of it. Did you know, for example, that 80 to 90% of human thought is just repetitive and useless? Most of our thinking has no purpose. We are addicted to thinking. What is the definition of an addiction? An addiction is something that takes hold of you with such intensity that you feel you cannot stop it even though you want to. Whether it's a drug, or whether it's smoking cigarettes, or whatever it is. That's what an addiction is. An addiction is something that you feel, I cannot stop this. And if you say, I'm not addicted to thinking, then my question is, if I ask you to stop the thoughts coming in your mind, can you stop them? Have you found the off button where you can sit and switch off thinking? And most people cannot do that. And that is why we say we are addicted to thinking. So we introduce today the first technique, and we're going to introduce a number of them, the first method by which we slowly begin to disidentify from our mind, where we slowly begin to say, I am not my mind. And this first method is very simple, how to become present, how to live in the now. You sit where you are, and you take a few deep breaths, okay? Most human beings have so much anxiety in them, they don't even breathe. You know, you should take a full, you know, oxygen is free. People are huffing and puffing. They're like breathing half breath. You sit and you learn how to take a deep breath, fully. Take a full deep breath in and out. And when you have sat like that for a bit, and you find now that thoughts are not coming into your mind, you are somewhat relaxed. Ask yourself this question. What is wrong with now? It's a very simple question. What is wrong with now? And the answer will always be nothing. And this is a profound discovery if you lock into it. You can never suffer when you are in the now. Negative suffering, not physical or emotional suffering, remember. Anytime you have any negative suffering, boredom, depression, anxiety, worry, stress, anger, fear, think about it. It will only happen when your mind is in the past or in the future. The moment you are in the present, you cannot suffer. And if you want, go home and try this. Sit quietly, take a few deep breaths, listen to the silence. Become aware of your breathing. Watch your mind. You begin to see there is no thoughts coming in now. You're relaxed. And then ask yourself, what is wrong with now? The moment thoughts come in, it's like, oh, yesterday this happened, and now this one made me angry, and now I'm upset with this, and tomorrow I have to do this, and all this stress comes in. I want you to also think about something else. Whenever you had a serious problem in life, you managed it very well. The answers, the resources, the strength was there. Think about it. The phone rang. Somebody said that your loved one had an accident or died or something like that happened. What happened? Immediately you sprung into action and you did the right thing. You called other relatives, you called 911 if you had to. You booked a flight, you got on the flight, you got there, you started comforting other people. You went and got hold of a doctor, you spoke to the doctor, you arranged this, you arranged that. If there was a burial to be done, you went to the mosque, you spoke to someone there, you arranged the funeral. Where does an ordinary person get such incredible courage from? All your life, you worried that if something like this was to happen, will I manage? If my parent died, will I ever manage this? What will happen to me? I'll be so depressed. This will happen to me. If my child died, will I be able to manage it? But when it actually happened, you showed incredible courage. Why? The answer is that when it actually happened, you were so much in the present, there was no time to worry. The mind did not have the opportunity to play games. You're beginning to see where all this worry and stress is coming from. This is all things coming from the mind. And to always be in the future is a great cause of stress. Because when you're always in the future, what you are saying is, I don't want the future. I don't want the present. I want the future. When you say, I don't want the present, I want the future, I'm not happy now, I want something else, what you are saying is, I don't want what I have, I want what I don't have. I don't want this job, I want another job. I don't want this house, I want another house. I don't want this wife, I want another. As an example, Yani, I need to go home tonight. Dissatisfaction with the present. I want the future. And this is all the mind. When you learn the art of being happy with the present, you find it's not what you have, it's how. It's not what job you have that is making you unhappy. It's how you're doing the job. You can change 20 jobs. If how we think does not change, you will never be happy. Always waiting for the future. And waiting are of two kinds. There is short-term waiting and there is long-term negative waiting. Short-term negative waiting is waiting in the traffic impatiently. We talked about that yesterday. Waiting in the line at the post office, waiting for someone to arrive. Long-term negative waiting, waiting for a better job, waiting for the children to grow up, waiting to retire, waiting to become rich, waiting to become successful, waiting to make more money. Even those who are spiritual, they're waiting to become enlightened. They're waiting for the future to become enlightened. When you can actually do it now, waiting to become important, waiting to have some social status, these are all forms of not wanting the present and wanting the future. And because the future does not exist, only the present exists, it's impossible to get the future, and the present is escaping us. We are constantly creating this conflict in our lives by running after something that cannot be had and being dissatisfied with what we have. And we quoted a passage yesterday from Carl Jung, where he spoke to this Native American chief who said, "We don't know what they want. They're always seeking something. They're always running after something. Why can't they be happy with what they have?" So learn to live in the present and be happy with what you have today. And when you are present, every time you feel a little stressed, this is the first technique. The moment you feel a little stressed or unhappy or depressed or bored or anxious or a little jittery or resentful, take a few deep breaths, full breaths, deeply inhale and exhale. Somebody once told me there is actually a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, in which he actually shows people how to breathe, how to sit in meditation and breathe. These are not foreign ideas that we're bringing in from Buddhism or Hinduism. These are very much part and part of Islam. We've just lost these knowledge. Learn to breathe. Even when, for example, you have to do something, you will see, we advise when somebody has to do public speaking, if they're not used to it or if they have to perform in front of public, they're told, take deep breaths, because that relaxes you. And then once you're relaxed, ask yourself, yes, I want this, I want that, I want to change my job, I want to change this, I want to get this, I want to retire. If I had $1 million, I wouldn't have to work, I could do this. But what is wrong with now? There is nothing wrong with now. So the next time someone asks you, the next time someone tells you, sorry to have kept you waiting, you can tell them, that's okay, I wasn't waiting. I was just happy enjoying the now. I was just happy enjoying the now. I spoke to someone just the day before, and he said something to me, and I don't think he realized how profound the statement was. He had to go to Montreal, so I said, how are you going to Montreal? He says, I'll probably go by bus or by car. I said, why don't you fly? It's faster. He says, you know what, Khalil Bhai, the clock is ticking, so it's not going to make the clock slower or faster. Whether I sit at home or sit in the bus or sit on the plane or sit in the car, my life is still ticking at the same pace, and I don't have to get there at a particular time. So to me, it's fine whether I'm here or I'm there. I'm happy wherever I am. That is so deep and so profound. And to have this ability to live in the present is a great gift, because the moment we live in the present, there is a peace that enters our heart. There is a stillness that comes in. There is this calmness and this sense of fulfillment that comes in us, because now we no longer depend on the future to be happy. And the reason for this peace as well, when you live in the present, is because when you are in the present, like we said, the mind cannot chatter anymore. The mind cannot chatter when you are in the present. Try this at home and tell me. And so when the mind doesn't chatter, it becomes silent. When it becomes silent, the ego is on hold. So we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why you're also told when you pray, when you recite du'as, always be in the present. There is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, Allah does not answer the prayer of an inattentive heart. Where a person recites dua like a parrot, but in his heart there is nothing. Right? You have probably heard, I don't know if I've mentioned this before to you, about the man who trained his parrot to say, Ya Allah, all the time. I have mentioned this, have I? Have I not mentioned this? Okay, this man had a parrot. He trained him every time to do Asma'ul Husna, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And people would come from far and wide to come and see this. Subhanallah, this parrot can say, Ya Allah. One day a cat got the parrot, and when it was pulling the parrot away, it was screaming and it was screeching away. So people came to give condolences to the man later on, because your parrot died in such a tragic manner. And the man was grieving, and he says, there's just one thing I don't understand. That all its life it said, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. But when it was dying, it was screeching and screaming. It was not saying, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. So the people said, that's because on its mouth there was Ya Allah, but in its heart there was screeching. So So a lot of us read du'as, but what is in the heart? Allah does not answer the prayer of a person whose heart is inattentive. Does that mean that when we are not attentive, Allah is also not attentive? Na'udhu billah. Can He not hear us? He can hear us, but the problem is when we are not attentive, we have unplugged ourselves. So that connection is not there. It's like having a source of power on the wall from which there is a tremendous amount of power. Now the power and energy is there, but you have to be plugged in to get power. If you unplug, you can't blame the power and say there's no power there. So when the mind is chattering, this connection we've pulled the plug basically. And this is the essence of all forms of meditation. All types of meditation that people teach you. They tell you to concentrate. They tell you live in the present. When you're walking, be conscious of the fact that you're walking right now. When you're washing your hands, that's what you're doing. You're washing your hands. And you're happy. What is wrong with now? Don't let your mind... If you look at Adab al-Salat of Imam Khomeini, beautiful book, very profound. And I'm giving all these examples from Islam so that you understand that these ideas are not coming from other faiths or other schools of thought. These are part and parcel of Islam. That if you're closing the door, think I'm closing the door. That's all. It's very difficult to get to that stage. When you leave just now, you go to the car, you close the door, you sit in there, take a few deep breaths. You'll be alone in the car, it will be quiet. Listen to the silence. Then ask yourself, what is wrong with now? And then come and tell me tomorrow what was wrong, if you find anything. Imam Khomeini in Adab al-Salat, he says, if you are in ruku, and you are thinking of the sajda, that is ghafla. That is heedlessness. You are heedless, he says. You are ghafil. When you are in ruku, you are just in ruku. Subhana Rabbi al-Azimi. There is no thought that there is going to be a sajda. When you go to sajda, that is all. That is all. There is nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. He says, Imam Khomeini, in his 40 hadith, I don't know if we'll come to those levels of discussions, even though I promised it looks like we won't make it to that to those chapters, but in one of his chapters, he says, you should be so present, you should not need your memory to keep reminding you of the future. And he says, the Urafa, the Gnostics, the enlightened people believe, that to change your ring from one hand to another in order to remind yourself of the future is a form of shirk. And I do this all the time. If I'm late and I didn't get a chance to pray and I'm afraid I might forget to pray and I have to remember that I have to pray, I remove the ring from my right hand, I put it on my left hand. Because I'm not used to having it on this hand. So it bothers me. Every time it bothers me, it reminds me there's something I have to do. And when I read this, I was like, how did you know I do this? You know. He says, that is shirk. In the present. If you go to this website, al-islam.org, there is a section there where they have a gallery, a multimedia gallery. You could go to al-islam.org/gallery. In this website, there is a video clip of Imam Khomeini. It's like 10 seconds only, or 15 seconds, in which he's just looking down and he's talking to a crowd of people. If you get a chance, just go watch that. The man has not been with us for over 25, 30 years. But just watch him and he will move you. You will see he is so much in the present. There is absolutely no self-consciousness. He's just looking down. He's talking softly. He's not even shouting. But just go home, play that video. It's 10 seconds or 15 seconds on. Just watch him. See the depth in the man. Truly, if there has been a man who was enlightened and awakened in our generation. When he used to do wudu, he was so concerned about not wasting water. He would open the tap, take a handful of water, he would close it, wash his face. Then he would open it again, take some water, wash his... And every time he took the water, he would turn towards Qibla. He's already doing ibadat when he's doing wudu. So if he was near a basin and he wasn't near Qibla and Qibla was that way, he'd take water, close the tap. Then he would turn towards Qibla, wash his face, turn again, take some water, turn towards Qibla, wash his right hand. What do you see in a man like this? He is totally present, totally in the now. And we seem to have a problem. If we can bring this about in us, then you will see a sense of peace, a sense of serenity that will take over us. This last Muharram, the 12 days that of Muharram we passed, on the first early nights of Muharram, it so happened that I went to the Jafar Islamic Center on Bayview, and we parked our car at... It's just an example, so you see that day-to-day how much we worry about things that we probably shouldn't. So we parked our car at the Thornhill Community Center, and they had a shuttle service, and we went to the mosque and came back and so on. Then after a few days, on the 7th, 8th night or so, we went again. Now, we hadn't gone in between. It so happened somebody moved the parking. It was now at a different location at where the youths were having their English lectures at, Le Parc. Now, we got there very early that day. So we thought maybe the shuttle service hasn't started yet or something like that. So we just parked at the Thornhill Community Center. There was no car in sight, no shuttle service. And we thought, maybe we're early. So we parked and then we just walked to the mosque. Now, we had parked in the wrong place, obviously. Everybody else had parked somewhere else. But we didn't know about it. So there was absolutely no worry, no stress. Because ignorance is bliss. When we came out of the mosque, we sat in the shuttle bus, my wife and I, and the bus is going towards the Thornhill Community Center. Suddenly it makes a sharp right turn and it's off in another direction. Now, our first theory was that somebody was kidnapping us. Then we figured anybody who does that won't get a lot in terms of ransom. So we threw that theory out of the window. And we slowly realized we'd parked in the wrong place. Now, just to give you an example, on that particular day, I was in this mood of, what is wrong with now? So my wife says to me, we parked in the wrong place. We may be tagged or our car might be towed. So I said, yeah, but what is wrong with now? We are happy in the bus. We're getting a free ride. The weather is nice. What is wrong with now? And we got there. To make it very brief, we had to look for someone to give us a ride back. And, there was an empty bus going back, and the gentleman was very kind. He said, sure, I'll drop you. So he takes us back. And again, the same conversation was going on. What if they towed our car? Do you have the cell phone? What will we do with this or what? Yeah, but what is wrong with now? There is nothing wrong with now. When it becomes a problem, we will deal with it. When we get there and there is no car, then we'll see what do we do then. And we got off and we were walking there, and again the same thing. What if the mind, and I do this as well, right? This is normal that this might have, put yourself in this situation. How would you have reacted, right? Normally I would have reacted with worry as well. Maybe they take the car, maybe there is a ticket there. I'll get black points or demerit points, my license, do I have my cell phone, Why didn't they tell us? And then an element of blame as well, probably. This Jamaat, they should tell us, right? But what is wrong with now? Right now I'm walking and there is nothing wrong. And when we got there, the car was there, there was nothing wrong. So just because you have to deal with a problem doesn't mean it has to be with worry. Yes, we all have problems in life. Deal with the problem. When it becomes a problem, when it is the present, deal with it. But don't make it a source of worry. There is nothing wrong with now. When it's winter, people say, they say this coming summer is going to be very hot. When it's summer, they say this coming winter is going to be very cold. And you might say, we're just talking. We're not really worried. But we are building discontentment. Because we are saying we're not happy with what we have now. We want what is in the future. Or we're not happy with what's in the future. When it snows 30 centimeters, you deal with it. You do what needs to be done. But there is no need to make a problem out of it. Or the gas prices are going to go very high this summer. Sure, they're going to go high. But what is wrong with now? When I came to Canada 6 years ago, the gas prices were 40 cents a liter. Now I'm paying 80 cents a liter. And by the grace of Allah, when it is $1.60 or $2, if I have the money, I'll pay. If I don't have the money, I'll catch a bus. If I don't have the fare for a bus, I'll change my job or I'll take a bicycle or we'll deal with it when it becomes the issue. But what is wrong with now? This is a radical way of changing how you think and how you change. And human beings, because they know that inherently they can only be happy when they're in the present, they are attracted to certain activities that keep them in the present. For example, a lot of human beings like dangerous sports. They like mountain climbing. They like car racing. Why? Because when you're climbing the mountain, you cannot afford to be thinking about what am I going to have for dinner today. It's extremely dangerous. You have to be focused in the now. Some people will practice, for example, Tai Chi or activities like that, which are good. Why do they enjoy doing this? Because they don't realize it, but subconsciously, when we are in the present, there is peace, there is stillness, there is no anxiety. So we like such things. The only problem with these activities is then you become addicted to it. Then you can only be happy when you're climbing a mountain. And you can't always be climbing a mountain. So we are saying there is another way where you don't have to be doing something dangerous or something that is not natural. And in the olden days, the trainers and the enlightened sages and the Gnostics and the masters, when they wanted to train their students, they would keep them in a room, teach them meditation, and then at some point, when the room was all quiet, they would lift a finger and they would hold it like that for a bit. And the whole room would go quiet and everybody is now focused. And then the master would ask, what is lacking now? And the idea was to teach this valuable lesson that there is nothing wrong ever. There is no negative suffering whatsoever when we are in the present. And I want to end with just a narration. There is a famous quote from Rumi. Many of you may have heard of Rumi, who was a mystic and a poet in Islam, in which he says, what veils us from God is time. Burn up the past and the future. There is no greater obstacle to God than the loss of now. But I want to end with a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, so that we understand that this idea of living in the now is not foreign. I cannot stress this enough, because I know your immediate thoughts is, he's teaching us Buddhism or he's teaching us this or this, because we have never heard of a lot of these things in Islam. And I want you to see it is there in our books. We're just not talking about them. Listen to this hadith and then you tell me what you understand from this hadith. The Messenger of Allah, peace be on him and his family, he says, I swear by him in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad. He is swearing by Allah in a very beautiful manner, that I swear by him in whose hand is my soul. He says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٌ بِيَدِهِ, I swear by him in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad. I have never blinked my eyes without believing that Allah might take my soul away before my eyelashes touch each other. This is hadith. I'll give you full references if you want. What I want from you is, tell me what you understand from this hadith. That I swear by him in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad. I have never blinked my eyes without believing this, that Allah might take my soul away before my eyelashes touch each other. The way I see it, he is saying, I am so much in the present I have absolutely no false hope. I do not live in the future to any degree, not even the blinking of an eye. This tells you something of the level to which the Prophet and the Imams had reached, and how far behind we are, and how much catching up we need to do. So, we were going to cover the third cause of suffering as well, but because of not having time to do that, we'll cover that tomorrow, inshallah. For tonight, though, think about this one technique that we have introduced, which is whenever you have any negative suffering, breathe deeply, bring some sense of peace in you, and then ask yourself, what is wrong with now? If you can recite aloud, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Last night we started talking about the Ahlul Bayt's journey from Karbala to Kufa. And tonight we continue with the journey from Kufa to Sham. We are told that when the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam came to the close to Damascus, as they approached the gate, Kulthum found out that Shimr la'anatullah alayhi was in charge of the army. She came to him and said, "O Shimr, if I've ever asked you for a request, it is this one request, that do not take us through the main gates of Damascus, because there will be people looking at us. Take us through another gate where people cannot see us." And Shimr, hearing this, said, "I will do more than that." He took them to the gates, through the main gates, and he kept them there for 3 days first, waiting outside. Then he sent a message to the people of Damascus and said, "Decorate your houses and prepare to celebrate as we bring the head of Hussein into Damascus." And the people began adorning their houses and celebrating. As the Ahlul Bayt were taken in, the women began playing drums. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, "I was tied in chains and I had no turban on my head. And there were people throwing stones and fire over us. And when fire would fall on my head, it would burn me. But I did not have the means of removing this fire from me." He says, a man by the name of Sahal bin Sa'id happened to enter Damascus the same time with the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. He came to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and said, "Yabna Rasulillah, I am one who has seen your great-grandfather, the Prophet himself. Tell me what I can do to help." Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says to Sahal, "O Sahal, if you can give money to the person holding the head of my father on a spear, tell him to move a little ahead so the people do not see the women from my family." Sahal goes to this man holding the spear, the head of Imam Hussein on the spear, and says to him, "O man, I will give you 100 dirhams if you move a little forward and don't stay close to the women." The man goes ahead. As the caravan moves a little forward, an old man standing on the road says to Imam Sajjad, "All praises to Allah who destroyed his enemies." And the Imam immediately realizes this man has been brainwashed by Muawiyah and Yazid, and he speaks with ignorance. He said to him, "O man, have you ever read the Quran?" The man said, "Yes, I have read the Quran." He said, "Have you read in the Quran, Qulla as'alukum alayhin ajran illa al-mawaddata fil qurba, that I don't ask you for any reward except the love of my family?" The man said, "Yes, I have read this." Imam Sajjad said, "We by Allah are the qurba that you are cursing." He said, "O man, have you read innama yuridullah liyuzhib ankum urritsa ahlul bayt?" He said, "Yes, I have read that verse." He says, "We are that ahlul bayt about whom Allah says, wa yutahhirahum tathira." "O man, have you read the verse of Quran where Allah says, walillahi khumusahu walil rasul walidhil qurba, that for Allah is khums and for the Prophet and for his family?" He says, "Yes, I have read this verse of the Quran." He says, "By Allah, we are that family that you are cursing." The old man took his turban and threw it on the ground and said, "Yabna Rasulillah, forgive me, for I did not know." When Yazid came to know that people were turning against him, he had the man beheaded. Some women ran inside to the court of Yazid and went to his wife Hind and said, "O Hind, there are women who have been brought as prisoners if you wish to come and meet them." Hind came out being carried on a throne in front of the ladies. Zainab alayhi salam saw her and immediately recognized that this is Hind who was once a servant in our house, in the house of Ali. Hind came to Zainab and said, "O women, from which city do you come?" Zainab says to Hind, "O lady, we come from Medina." Hind came down from her throne. Zainab says to Hind, "O Hind, why did you come down from your throne?" She says, "Out of respect for the people of Medina." "What is it that you have with the people of Medina?" She said, "I have a question to ask you, O prisoners. Do you know the house of Ali bin Abi Talib?"
Zainab says to Hind, of course we know the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib. What is it you want from the house of Ali? She says, I used to work for them at one time. I want to ask about my master Hussein and his sister Zainab and Kulthum. Zainab parts her hair and says, oh Hind, you did not recognize Zainab. This is Zainab and there is Hussein. On his head is on the spear. Hind began beating herself and saying, wa imama, wa sayyida, wa Husayna. If only I had been blind before I saw the daughters of Zahra in this condition. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Rabbana bihaqi Muhammadin wa Aliin wa Fatima wa al-Hasani wa al-Husayn. Oh Allah, we ask you to accept our gathering here this night. Oh Allah, we ask you bihaqi Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin to forgive our sins. Ya Allah, bihaqi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, we ask you to give shifa'at to those who are sick. Ya Allah, bihaqi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, we ask you to grant maghfirah to those who have passed away before us from our marhumin. Ya Allah, bihaqi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, we ask you to hasten the appearance of our imam and to make us among his ashab and ansar. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim.